Father, as we just sung, the Lord Jesus is Lord, Lord of all. We pray, Father, those words would be true of our lives. Father, we pray that in all things we would be seeking and desiring to glorify the Lord Jesus. And we pray we might learn more about that now as we listen to him speak to us through his word. And we pray in his name. Amen. As you do take a seat, please do turn back to that reading from Matthew. Matthew chapter 25, it's on page 994 of these blue Bibles around the room. And we're going to think about those words that Paul read for us earlier in the service. I'm starting at the little number 14 on that page. In his book, Don't Waste Your Life, John Piper recounts reading a story from the February 1998 edition of the magazine Reader's Digest. It told of a couple who took their retirement from their jobs when he was 59 and she was 51. They moved to Florida, where they cruised on their 30-foot trawler, played softball, and collected shells. Piper writes, "Picture them before Jesus Christ at that final day where they say, 'Look, Lord, see my shells.' Jesus is going to ask us this morning, how are you living your life as you wait for my return? Because waiting for Jesus means working for him. Waiting for Jesus means working for Jesus. Jesus is the perfect storyteller, or to be more precise, parable teller. Remember, a parable is a story with a God-hidden meaning. And the one that we're looking at this morning is one of Jesus' most famous. Jesus is talking about his second coming at the end of history. That's where we are. Look at verse 14, how it begins. It reads, "Again, it will be like." Again, what will be like? Well, think back to last week. Look up at verse 1, and next to that big number 25. "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like." That takes us back into the previous chapter, chapter 24, where Jesus has been speaking about the time between his first and second coming and what it will be like and what it will be made to mean to wait for Jesus' return. Jesus is coming back. That's what chapter 24 has been describing. And in chapter 25, this chapter, Jesus tells three stories, three parables that are meant to prepare us for Jesus' return. Jesus Christ is coming back. Are we ready to meet him? And last week, in that first parable, the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus wanted to ask us, are we prepared in our watching? He's asking us, are we prepared? Are we ready? Are we watching for his return? Prepared watching. This week, Jesus goes on to describe productive working that every follower of his must be engaged in. We watch and we work. We trust in Jesus and we obey. As we wait for Jesus to return, those who are his will necessarily be committed to serving him with all that they are and have. So that's my summary of what we're looking at this week. While you wait for Jesus, work for Jesus in joyful service of your King. So watchful waiting and productive working. And so Jesus tells us a parable now to illustrate this, that teaches us the kind of productive working that his people, as they wait for him, are to engage him. Straight away we discover this about a master and servants. Look at verse 14. Again, Jesus says, it will be like, so waiting for Jesus' return, when he's coming, it will be like a man going on a journey. Called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Look at verse 15. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. A man, later called a master, calls his servants to him. It's clearly a dignified relationship, isn't it? Because before he goes on the journey, he entrusts his wealth to them. What an enormous privilege and responsibility that is. They are charged with overseeing this man's estate. The three servants aren't given the same amounts. Our English translation tells us one is given 5 bags of gold, the second 2, the third 1. The actual word is talent. A talent was a unit of money in Jesus' time, and it stood for a lot of money. A denarii was what most people earned for a day's wage, and 6,000 denarii made a talent. So a talent was an awful lot of money, 6,000 days' wages. And the master distributes the talents. Did you notice there in verse 15, each according to his ability? Each of the servants has different abilities and experiences and capacities, and the master divides his wealth to them in the light of that, and then he heads off on a journey. We, of course, are meant to understand the master as being Jesus. The context demands that. We've just seen that. In the previous chapter, Jesus has been speaking about his return at the end of history, what that means. Last week he described his second coming like the return of a bridegroom. Next week it will be like a king coming to his kingdom. This week it's a master going on a journey. Last week we saw how the 10 virgins stood for the visible church, all those who claimed to wait for Jesus. And it's the same here. These three servants stand for the visible church, the church as we see it, all who call themselves Christians. And it seems to be reading too much into the parable to view the bags of gold as only representing money. The Bible speaks about the master entrusting his wealth, if you like, himself, all that he provides for the servants. It's best, therefore, as if we see the bags of gold as representing our lives, all that God has given us, our intellect and health and strength and time and opportunities and relationships and natural and spiritual abilities, all to different extents, different seasons of life. The life that God has entrusted to us that was meant for his glory. As those who profess to know and follow Jesus, who confess that he is our master, we see here that what we have received from him, all that we are, our responsibilities, our opportunities, are to be used for him. What we've received from him are to be used for him. So, master and servants. Next, the servants who work. So we're told of the response of the first two servants in verse 16. Look at verse 16. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. Again, the emphasis is on what the servants, you notice, received. This wealth is not their own making. They're just using what they've been given. And the first two servants put the money to work. Undoubtedly, they were enterprising. They most likely would have started businesses. They would have grown the resources, developed the resources, increased the wealth. This season's apprentice has just started on the television. 16 candidates are trying to impress Lord Sugar, prove to him that they are the ones worth his £250,000 investment. To do that, they have to show business acumen, planning, people skills, marketing, financial ability, but above all, hard work. They're going to have to prove themselves totally committed to Lord Sugar. And that is what we see here. Total commitment of the servants to their master. And their faithful work pays off. Both of the servants double the amount of money they began with. Jesus is illustrating here those followers of his who use all the opportunities and responsibilities that he has given them in faithful service of him. True followers of Jesus love him as Lord and serve him as master. They acknowledge that all that they have, they have received from God their creator and desire to serve him in all that they do. True followers of Jesus take the gifts, the abilities, the opportunities, the situations of life, the work that they do, the rest, their leisure, yes, their retirement, to be productive and fruitful for Jesus. Wherever they are, whatever they do, done for Jesus. Jesus' priorities shaping theirs. Jesus' concerns shaping theirs. Jesus says to his followers in John's gospel, he has appointed them to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Working for Jesus will bring fruitfulness for him, often in ways that we cannot begin to imagine or comprehend. But that is not the case with every so-called follower of Jesus. Yes, there are those who, while they wait for Jesus, work for Jesus, but we also have the servant who shirks. I've done that so it rhymes. Shirk means doesn't work, is lazy, ignores what the master has sent. That's the response. Look at verse 18. But the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. This is the very opposite of how the first two servants responded. The servant with the one bag of gold just buries it. No work, no effort, ignores all that God has given him. He doesn't even engage in the hassle of taking it to the bank, filling out the form, and just investing it. We mustn't miss what this tells us about his relationship with the master. We can clearly see that there is little love, there is little desire to serve the master with the wealth that he's been entrusted with. Remember, Jesus is telling this parable as a warning. It is written firstly to the church. If you miss that, you will miss what this parable is wanting to do. All that the master gave the servant, he did nothing with. He ignored it, he abused it, he just buried it in the ground. Jesus is teaching us that the attitude to life that actually ignores him, that has no concern for Jesus really in what we do, no desire daily to live for him, will reveal actually what we really think of Jesus. And it will leave us totally unprepared to meet him. That's what Jesus goes on to say next. The servants who work, the servant who shirks. Now look, the servants who work receive commendation. The servants who work receive commendation. So look at verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. So there's been this long delay. The master returns from his journey. As we've been seeing over the past few weeks, that's a theme that Jesus is teaching here. There will be a wait. There will be a delay. God is patient. He wants to draw many people to himself. We must be patient too. We must persevere as we wait for Jesus to return. How will we wait? That's what Jesus wants to teach us. Will we be ready? That's what Jesus wants to teach us. But the master does return in the parable, and notice he immediately settles his accounts with his servants. He's entrusted them with his wealth. How have they used it? How have they honored him with it? These first two servants bring the bags of gold and the fruit of what they've done with it, the gain they've made. The first brings five more bags of gold. The second brings two more bags of gold. Both servants recognize the master's entrusted them with all they have, and they show their joy in what they've done with it. And what is really striking is the response of the master to the servants. One, five extra bags. One, two extra bags. The response is exactly the same. Verse 21 and verse 23. Okay, so let's divide the room down here. So Rob and Carol, you're okay. I'm looking at you, Rob, and Faith, I'm looking at you, and up to the back there, Paul, I'm looking at you. Okay, this side of the room, I want you to say verse 21. All right, and this side of the room, I want you to say verse 23. All right, so this side you're going to say out loud verse 21 when I say go, and this side verse 23. Ready? 3, 2, 1, go. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. It's exactly the same. That's amazing, isn't it? And that is grace. Both are rewarded equally. The reward is based not on the amount of the fruit, but on the extent of the faithfulness. There are three elements to the master's commendation for both servants. Firstly, he praises the servants. He calls them good and faithful, just like the wise and faithful servant of the last chapter or the five wise virgins of last week's parable. The master rejoices in his relationship with them. They know him. He knows them. They have served him well and faithfully. They receive praise. Secondly, he rewards the servants. They were faithful with the little he gave. They will be given even greater privilege and responsibility. This is just the beginning of their opportunities in fruitful service. The Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches in the new heavens and new earth, which are coming soon, when all things will be made new, God will put us to greater and more glorious work. Work that we've done fruitfully and perfectly without any suffering and pain. We look forward to that day. And thirdly, do you notice that the master delights in his servant? He blesses them with his joy, with the happiness of being with him, of life in his presence forevermore. The praise that he gives and the reward that he gives climaxes in what? Being with the master. That's what it's all about. Being with Jesus. This is meant to captivate our hearts. That's what these words are meant to do this morning by the Holy Spirit, is captivate our hearts as we read them. Think of these words on the mouth of the Lord Jesus as he speaks to those good and faithful servants who, while they waited for him, right? Waited for him what? Worked for him in joyful service of the King. Do you not desire to be one of these servants? This is how Jesus will speak to those who are prepared in their watching for him, prepared in their watching and productive in their working for him. Jesus will praise his people and reward his people and bless his people with eternal life in his glorious presence. Oh, glorious day when we read these words and we say with Paul, for me to live is Christ. I read that first thing this morning in Philippians chapter 1. For me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. The life I live, Galatians 2, I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Friend, if you do not know the Lord Jesus this morning, can I encourage you with all my heart to hear these words of his, which he will one day say to his people, and to cry out to him in faith, to trust that the one who said this is God himself, who came to rescue you from your sins and rebellion and offer you the eternal life that you hear him describe here. You can trust in Jesus simply by turning to him. Believe in what he has said. Believe in what he's done in his death and resurrection. And you will find forgiveness and peace with God forever. You can do that right now. Right this moment. Turn to Christ. So the servants who work, they receive this commendation. They work because they love Jesus. They love the master. The servant who shirks receives condemnation. Look at verse 24. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid. I went out and hid your gold in the ground. So here is what belongs to you. What the servant reveals here is that he has no real relationship or understanding with the master. In fact, he has a blasphemous one. He calls him a hard man who makes money where he has no right to. And because of this, he says he fears the master, wants nothing to do with the gold he's been entrusted. He wanted to get rid of it. He buried it in the ground. He dismisses any further responsibility. Look at how the master responds in verse 26. The master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. What the servant said about the master is obviously not true from everything we've already seen. How he treats the other servants, how he speaks to them, what he gives them. But the master uses this wicked, lazy servant's own words to condemn him. If the master really was the hard, unethical businessman that the servant describes as being, he should have at least invested the money. Has something to show for the time when the master returned. The point is that the servant does not truly know his master, does not serve him with his life. He does nothing. He looks like a servant, but he does not act like it. His life was not about his master's business, but his own. The servant represents the person who says they know God, who says they are following Jesus, who says they are waiting for his return, but there is no real evidence in their lives. Friends, in the first place, this is a matter of the heart. By that I mean we can all look like we're serving Jesus. We can all meet with his people, be part of a small group, sing the songs, say the prayers. But do we really know Jesus? Have we turned and trusted him? Is he the one who we rejoice has died for our wrongs, who we've trusted, who's king of our lives? Like the parable of the virgins, are our hearts ready to meet him? Do our lives revolve around working for him, using our responsibilities and opportunities in service of Jesus? And if that is not the case, if we are not prepared for the Savior and living for him as king, do we understand the consequences that await? That's what Jesus does in the parable. They are his words, not mine. Look at how it ends. Look at verse 28. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The threefold punishment is the opposite of the threefold reward we saw with the two servants. There's no reward. What he has is taken away. There is no future work or opportunity. He's thrown outside. No future. And rather than joy and delight, there is darkness and pain. These final words anticipate the final judgment of Jesus Christ. And this final verse that you see there in your Bibles is a picture of hell. It is not to be taken literally. We said that last week. The reality will be far worse. We're meant to see and understand the separation of the darkness, the heart-wrenching, self-consuming bitterness and regret of lost opportunities, of foolish, stupid decisions in life. Bag of gold that we bury deep in the ground, the self-centered life, will be the very life for all eternity that we will be given. Jesus is warning us about hell because he wants none of us to go there. He died to save us from there. He warns the church because it is only those who serve Jesus who will show that they truly know him and belong to him. Waiting for Jesus means working for Jesus. So, as we finish, what have we learned? Firstly, joyful work and service of Jesus comes from knowing him. We can't have missed the low opinion that the third servant had of the master. Because he didn't really know the master, he made false accusations about him. He made easy excuses about why he didn't serve him. His laziness was rooted in lovelessness that proved him to be wicked and false. Conversely, the first two servants, showed their love. They responded to their master, what he entrusted them with. They gladly served him with. We will only work productively, serve Jesus faithfully, if we know him. You can try and force yourself into Christian service, but that's all it will be. It will be forced. It will be begrudging. It will be limited. Sunday services will be something to get through. Opportunities for service, something to avoid. And certainly there will be swathes of life in which Jesus is never even acknowledged. Just don't acknowledge Jesus. Hey, God, keep away from that part of my life. You can't touch that. Secondly, our lives are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Don't miss that the first two servants understood themselves to be just that. Servants. Their lives were lived under the care of and for their master. When he called them to him, when he entrusted his wealth to them, they understood that this wasn't optional, this was an opportunity, this wasn't labor, this was love. They belonged to their master, they wanted to be about their master's work. The third servant had no such view. He had no understanding of his relationship with the master. He couldn't wait to get rid of the gold, to bury it away. As followers of Jesus, we are his servants. Our lives are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Jesus rescued us from the dark pit of our rebellion and sin through his death on the cross and brought us out of that and set our feet on solid ground. We are new creations. We've died to ourselves. We now live in Christ in the light and joy and love and freedom of knowing him. Understanding our identity is so important if we are to understand our work. Understanding our identity is so important if we are to understand our work. Over and over, the New Testament describes followers of Jesus as servant saints. That's what we are. Servants belonging to Christ, set apart for him. Saints living and serving Jesus. Those called to serve Jesus are those who belong to him and are being made like him. Thirdly, all that we do then is to be for King Jesus. Hopefully now I'm stating the obvious. Hopefully now this is recap. Everything that we are and do in this life as his followers is to be for King Jesus, who is on the throne of the universe and who is coming back very soon. So whatever we do, in word or deed, we're to do it for Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians commands us in our work to serve wholeheartedly as if we were serving Jesus, not people. Our approach to our work in the home, in the office, amongst our friends, with our children, in the factory, in school, at the desk, is to be for Jesus. Jesus calls us to prayerful, godly, faithful, wise work filled with integrity in service of him. And what is true in our daily living is true as a church. We are called to serve one another and use the gifts and opportunities, the responsibilities that God places across our paths to serve Jesus, to work productively for him as we wait for his return. King Jesus has distributed responsibilities and opportunities to each of us as he sees fit. We should remember that. Each of the servants were given different amounts of gold. I guess in our day and age, it could be quite easy for us to have been annoyed by that. You know, you're in the line, you get the two bags. What's the first thing you're going to do? You know, look to the guy who got the five. It's easy for us to quickly glance at what others have, the opportunities they have, the responsibilities God has given them, and to be jealous and bitter in heart. The parable tells us to put that kind of attitude to death. We actually don't know what God is doing in each of our lives. I think we'd best not try and do the accounting that belongs to God alone. Heaven will be a surprising place. Or the preacher, he's bound to be a five bag of gold person. Actually, he could be a one bag servant. Someone we presume to be at two bags, or we know about them, may be spectacularly praised and rewarded. And isn't that just the point in the parable? The praise and rewards are the same. In chapter 20, we read a few years back of the scandalous parable of God's grace poured out equally on all alike who trust Jesus by faith. God is sovereign. He has placed you in the context and situations and relationships that you are in right now. He has placed you there to serve him with all that you are. Serve him diligently there with hearts of trust and obedience. And as we just said, after all, as we just said, we will be rewarded for our faithfulness, not the size of our fruitfulness. We will be rewarded for our faithfulness. God's not looking so much at the big bonuses that we bring back, the great fruitfulness that we bring. He's looking at our faithfulness. You might be sitting there thinking, well, I have so little to give. I actually have, Simon, so little opportunity or ability. You don't know what my situation. Listen, Jesus says, with all that you are now, your intellect and health as it is, your strength, the time you have each day, the opportunities, the relationships in life, use it for Jesus and for his glory. And make Jesus' priorities, make Jesus' distinctives, the things that Jesus says are important, make those your own too. In the next hour, brothers and sisters, in the next hour, it's just past 12:30, okay? In the next hour, you have thousands, countless ways to serve Jesus Christ. The people you will bump into, the food that we will eat, the time that God has given you now, the opportunities to serve, to clear up, to assist, to help, to bless, to encourage. God is able to do through you far more than you could ever think or imagine. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves to the work of the Lord, fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. But we will not be rewarded as servants of Jesus if we do not serve him. That's the warning we are to hear this morning. We can sit in as many church services as we like. We can attend as many members' meetings. If our life is not lived in service of Christ, we don't know him and love him. We'll never do it perfectly, of course, but if we don't know and love Jesus and serve him, it'll show that we never really knew him. And we will spend eternity apart from him. I started by quoting Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life, and the tragedy of that couple who made their life all about collecting shells. And in that book, Piper also writes about Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards, who in April 2000 were killed in Cameroon, West Africa. Ruby was well over 80 and had been single all her life. And with her life, she had served Jesus among the unreached, the poor and the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor, also over 80, and serving at Ruby's side in the Cameroon. One day as they were driving to a village to help those in need, to share the good news of Jesus, the brakes on the car they were in failed, the car went over a cliff, and they were both killed instantly. Was that a tragedy? Two lives driven by one great passion of serving Jesus with all that they were. Piper writes in that book, no, that is not a tragedy. That is glory. These lives were not wasted. These lives were not lost. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it, says Jesus. While you wait for Jesus, work for Jesus in joyful service to your King, knowing that as we live like that, as we trust in Christ who has loved us, given himself for us, and so we live for him, work for him, wait patiently for his return, knowing that when he does return, we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Let's pray together. As we pray in the quietness, let's search our hearts. While you wait for Jesus, work for Jesus in joyful service to your King. That's what Jesus has said to each one of us this morning. I'm sure for each one of us, certainly for me, those are words of comfort and encouragement. They're also words of rebuke and admonishment. So as we've listened to Jesus speak to us now, let's respond to his word in the quietness of our hearts. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.